again, thankful for the prayer, and I appreciate what Brother Jimmy said, that the Lord would bless that the things that need to be said. He'll bless it, because, again, as he said, all of us need the blessings of the Lord in a different way. And it's always amazing to me how the Lord is able to bless the words of men when he blesses by the Spirit to meet a multitude of needs. If you want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. I want to continue our look at the Beatitudes, and this morning I want us to look at the wonderful blessing of those that mourn. And the thought that comes to mind, you know, when you're around people, you pick up on what people say, and a lot of people have catchphrases, and one of the things that, and just the way that my mind works is I get to know people, I pick up on things that they say, pick up on catchphrases, and we have folks here that just have some wonderful things. When you ask them how they're doing, or you get in conversation with them, they have catchphrases that are memorable. And, you know, Brother David always had memorable things that he would say. And one of the things that we picked up on is Brother David liked to use the term otherworldly to speak about things. You know, this church, this worship service was otherworldly. These grits are otherworldly. And so when I think about Brother David, I think about that. I've got folks that I work with, and you know, I ask them how they're doing. And I have one individual that always says, I'm in good shape for the shape I'm in. Some people you ask how they're doing and they say, well, I'm here. And there's people that say that, and that you can get kind of an impression of how they're doing there. I think about in movies and even cartoons, we remember catchphrases that characters have in movies and in stories. And, you know, Fred Flintstone, what did he always say? This will date you. He said, yabba dabba doo. If you quickly quoted that, your back probably hurts this morning. But I've got sayings as well. I had a lawyer that I worked with when I worked as here in the school district and with special education, and she always had the saying when we had to call her, it was usually because something had happened and we needed her advice and her counsel. And she would always say, Michael, no good deed ever goes unpunished. and that's not a great attitude. It might be reality, and I'd pick that up a little bit and tried to be careful. But one of the things I picked up as well in just the course of work and life is a lot of times I catch myself saying good grief. Now, do you remember what cartoon character said good grief? Charlie Brown. So I say all that to get to that point. Good grief, if you trace that word back, it comes from the early 1900s because Christians, because people of God got convicted about taking the Lord's name in vain. So instead of saying good Lord or good God, and they people would say that in times of difficulty and adversity, they changed that to good grief. And when Charles Schulz wrote about Charlie Brown and started those comics, he made that one of the catchphrases of Charlie Brown, good grief. And when I think of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, I want you to just think about that catchphrase, good grief. It almost sounds like an oxymoron, but really it fits the passage that I want to speak about this morning. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I want you to understand this morning, we have looked at last week, blessed are they that are poor in spirit. And we spent a good bit of time talking about what Jesus meant here when he talked about folks being blessed in these situations. And I'll remind you, we've noted from Scripture that blessings are not merely good feelings, not merely feelings of happiness. And blessings aren't just merely us winning or our football team winning, even though the Gators won yesterday. That's great. It's not just us getting what we want or what we feel like that we need, but we understand from Scripture that in whatever situation of life we're in, we're blessed because we serve a sovereign God that's on his throne. And now he's saying this to those that had been beat down by life, those that had gone through difficulties, trials, and tribulations, persecution. They were suffering intense poverty. He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I want you to understand this morning, as we look at God's word, I want you to see that there is some mourning and grieving that is good for us. So Charlie Brown had it right when he said good grief, when you look at it from a biblical perspective. And here's the big takeaway this morning for us as God's people. The ability to mourn is a wonderful grace that God gives us. And in the midst of the mournings and grievings that we go through as God's people, we see that we receive comfort in Jesus Christ our Lord. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So there is a grace in mourning. Now, when we think about mourning, what may come to mind, to me, what comes to mind is a funeral or a death or the loss of a loved one. We go through a time of mourning in the midst of those things. But when the Bible talks about mourning, it's more than that. We grieve the loss of loved ones and those that we hold dear. But I want you to see, as the Lord's people, there is a mourning that we are to be engaged with, not only when we lose loved ones, but just in the everyday situations of life, in the day-to-day life that we live, there is an appropriate place for mourning. And I want us to look at Scripture and see a couple of areas that the Bible speaks extensively on as far as mourning. And the two areas this morning that I want us to think about is the mourning and grieving over sin, but then also just the mourning and grieving that comes in the sad circumstances of life. One or the other is going to impact us a lot of times in our lives. I hope that as a child of God, when you sin and transgress God's law, when you say that thing that you shouldn't say, or you go in a direction that you shouldn't go in, I hope that it brings a mourning and a sorrow and a sadness in your life. That's called conviction. As God's people, we are going to sin because we are in the flesh, but hopefully there is a guilt and there is a conviction about that. And I'll say this, in the world that we live in today, there's not enough of that. There's a lot of things that our culture engages in, and I don't think that we spend enough time mourning and grieving over the sins collectively as a nation, over the sins that we commit. In fact, we live in a society today where there are a lot of times where sins are laughed at, or you're laughed at if you call out sinful behavior. And as God's people, we need to mourn over sin. There used to be a time when churches would set aside time for mourning and grieving over the sinful estate of the churches, of the nation, and individuals would take time and get away from the busyness of the world and reflect on their lives. There's a healthy mourning for us as God's people because of sin. Just imagine, I just imagine in our country, and there's a lot of things that go on in our country, if people would just pause and take time to say, we have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and we're mourning over that. I just wonder what kind of revival we might have. Amen. As God's people. There is an appropriate time to mourn. We should be sad because of sin. We shouldn't wink at sin. We should not gloss over sin. We should not laugh and make fun and joke of sin. We should mourn about it. And the Word of God teaches us that. Why are we to mourn and grieve about sin? Because it is an affront to God. But before we get to that, a lot of people just don't want to mourn or don't know how to mourn. We live in a culture where, especially it seems amongst men, it's discouraged in a lot of avenues for men to show emotion and men to grieve and men to mourn. And then some of us, just our personality, it's hard for us to do that, but it's a good thing. A lot of times people will look at mourning and grieving as something that's weak. Well, I want you to understand we are weak, and that's why we should mourn and grieve. We are weak and broken human beings in this flesh. And it is appropriate for us to mourn this. And God is pleased when we do that. So what does the Bible teach about that? Again, two areas, grieving and mourning over sin, and then just the difficult circumstances of life. First week, we mourn and grieve over the reality of sin. This is a standard in God's Word where we see many folks that go through living their lives and transgressing God's law, and we see that they mourn and they grieve for that. One of the greatest characters in God's Word, the Bible calls him the man after God's own heart, is David. And, you know, just imagine your life being like David. Someone told me the other day, they said, well, I'm glad that I grew up before the social media age where everybody's transgressions and everybody's behaviors are just out there and put out there and chronicled forever. But the thought that came to mind when they said that was, well, what about David who sinned and transgressed God's law? David's the man that committed adultery and committed murder, and he did other things when he was the king of Israel. And imagine it being just in Scripture for everybody to see. Well, David was a sinner. David disobeyed God's commandments, committed adultery, had Uriah the Hittite murdered, and it was all out there. But David was a man that grieved and wept over his sins. In Psalm 32, David, he writes this in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5. David was sensitive to the reality of sin in his life. And notice how he describes this. He says in verse 3, he says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. And he says, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Verse 5, he says this, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Notice what what David says here at the very beginning. Basically, he's saying when I kept my silence, when I tried to keep things within and keep things bottled up within myself, he says that my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He says this, when I kept it all in and did not acknowledge it before you, it just ate at me. It tore at me. And he said, my day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. But you see the blessing he says here. When I acknowledge my sin unto thee and mine iniquity I have not hid, he says, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. David sinned and transgressed God's law, but eventually David confessed his sins and repented, and you see a grieving in the life of David. You remember when he committed adultery and he had Uriah the Hittite murdered, he tried to sweep that under the rug. That's human nature, and he thought that he had gotten away with it, but God sends the prophet Nathan to him, and his sin is exposed. And David grieves and David mourns over that sin. You could read Psalm 51 where you see David grieving because of his transgression. And in his grieving and prayer to God, he finally cried out unto God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He grieved over his sin. It is appropriate for us to grieve over sin, to be sad about the sin that we see in our society, to be sad about the sins that we battle with. David confessed them unto the Lord, and the Lord blessed him. Grief over sin is a good thing. I'll say this, guilt is a good thing in our lives. Now, we don't want to be people that just guilt trip other people to manipulate them, but there is a healthy guilt that we have, because guilt will lead to a proper regret and a proper grieving over sin. Going to New Testament, in James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, James would write this for our benefit by the inspiration of God. He says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Do you see the principle of grieving here? He says, be afflicted and mourn. He says, as God's people, that's good for us. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy unto heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. When we grieve our sins, when we confess our sins before God, in tears and in grieving, going to the Lord and saying, I have messed up, I have fallen short, I have stumbled again. The Lord hears those prayers, and it says, when you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he shall lift you up. And this just isn't a once a year thing, is it? This is not just for what we perceive as the big sins, the quote unquote big sins. Never mind, all sin is an affront to God. It should be a constant, ongoing reality for us because we still struggle with the presence of sin in our lives. We are supposed to mourn. We need to be careful as God's people. When we no longer mourn and grieve over our sins, we need to be careful because we, and to some degree, have become calloused or numb to the sins that we commit. And that's not good for us as God's people. It's not good when we don't grieve over the transgressions that we have. Notice what Paul would say. Here's a godly grief. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, he says this. He says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. And it says, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Verse 11, for behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. He says, in all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. I want you to understand, spiritual mourning, when we mourn and grieve our sinful condition, it leads us to a zealous repentance. You see the stages that Paul talks about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It is good for us to mourn and grieve. Here's what I've discovered. It's a lot harder for me to be prideful and self-righteous when I'm mourning the sins in my own life. I think we become so critical of others and become so self-righteous in and of ourselves because we forget about the sin that we deal with. When I take stock of my sinful condition and my flesh, I see that whatever I have done is far greater most of the time than that person I'm looking down on. If you don't mourn and grieve your sins, you're going to miss this. So we grieve over sin here in our lives. But we also grieve over the difficult circumstances of life. One commentator has called these the providential occurrences of life. We understand from Scripture sometimes God allows difficulties in our lives to bring us to a place of mourning, do we not? We see that. Other times, just living in this broken world brings circumstances that cause us or should cause us to grieve and to mourn. And the Bible is full of these situations. One of them that I think about very clearly is Jacob. Remember Joseph, Jacob's favorite son, the one that he had made the coat of many colors for. You'll remember that his brothers, they initially had talked about just doing away with him, but eventually sold him into bondage. But they told their father, Jacob, that Joseph had died. And it says in Genesis chapter 37, when Joseph got word of this, he grieved. He had lost his son Joseph, and it goes through Joseph, one of the patriarchs, grieving this loss. In Genesis 37, verses 34 and 35, it describes it this way. It says, Jacob rent his clothes, and he put sackcloth upon his loins, and it says he mourned his son many days. And all of his sons, it says, and his daughters came and rose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, for he said, For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. And thus his father wept for him. It's healthy for us to mourn loss in this world, to mourn and to grieve. And you see this picture here that's painted, and I use Jacob here because this paints a poignant picture of how they mourned in ancient times, in the Old Testament times. It says he rent his clothes. In ancient times, they would tear their clothes as they grieved and they mourned and put sackcloth on. That's an old, distinct garment, a plain garment that signified to other people that you were mourning as an individual. And he mourned and he grieved. And it's right when we grieve those that we lose. The pain of losing one that we love should be grieved over. There is nothing inappropriate about that. I think about David as well in 2 Samuel chapter 12. After David did all of the things that we mentioned earlier, there was a child conceived with Bathsheba. That child died, and David grieved and mourned over that child. And that is right, and that is good. Job is probably the best example of it that we think about. Job was a godly man. He was a man that the Bible says feared God and eschewed evil. And the book of Job, I may have mentioned this before, it may be the oldest chronicled book in the Bible. Job lived at the very early part of human history. And at the very early part of human history, Job feared God, Job eschewed evil, Job was a good man, but we talked about providential occurrences. That's what the book of Job is about. God suffered Satan to impact and affect the life of Job, where here was a man that had great wealth. He had a large family. Everything was going right for Job, and just in the blink of an eye, it was all turned upside down and taken away from him. And we read in Job chapter 1, after all of this happened in verse 20, it says this: Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. Again, these are all customs that they did during their time of grieving. He says he fell down upon the ground and worshiped. I want you to see this. In the midst of his sorrow, in the midst of his mourning, in the midst of his grieving, we see that Job, what does he do? He falls on the ground and he worships God. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And notice this, he says, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. There's an example for us in mourning and grieving. Things can just turn upside down in an instant in this world, can they not? Everything can be going great one moment, and then the next moment comes along and everything is turned upside down. Job mourned, but in his mourning, he worships God. And he acknowledges the power of God, the sovereignty of God, and the supremacy of God. When he says here, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It says, in all of this, Job sinned not. Healthy grieving and mourning is not a sin or an affront to God. We see, again, going back to our passage in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus Christ himself wept. In John chapter 11, Lazarus had died. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. And as Jesus, you know, we know how that story ends. Lazarus is raised from the dead. But it says the shortest verse in the Bible in John chapter 11 and verse 35 was this: Jesus wept. And if the sovereign God of the universe mourned and wept, it's appropriate for us. And we will have many opportunities, many occasions in this life to mourn. We are commanded to do this. It is not weak. It is a good thing when we express feelings of pain in our lives. We should value that, and we should see that as a gift from God. It draws us near unto the Lord. Blessed are they that mourn. So there's the mourning part of it. Now the other part of it is, though, for they shall be comforted. And I want to spend a few minutes just talking about the comfort that comes to those that mourn. Jesus says here, they shall be comforted. Now this word comforted here, if you go back to the original language, if you go back to the original Greek, the word that is translated comforted there is the word parakaleo. And that word parakaleo literally means to come alongside someone else. So what it's saying here is, in the midst of your mourning and in your grieving, there is one that comes alongside you and gives you comfort. It's also synonymous with relieving someone from their pain or from their distress. It also means an exhortation. And I want you to see here, the comfort that we receive from our Lord is not just merely a pat on the back. Have you ever been going through difficult times? And people are well-meaning when they do these type of things. But have you ever had just somebody come along and just pat you on the back and say, well, everything will be okay? You know, we need to be careful in those times. Sometimes we don't know what to say, so we say the wrong thing or we say something stupid to somebody that's grieving. And, I don't think anyone's ever had a pat on the back and thought, well, that just made everything go away and everything feel better. Jesus gives us more than that, a cosmic pat on the back. He comes alongside us in our distress, in our pain, in our grief, and he gives us relief, and the relief comes from his truth and his promises. It's more than just a gesture that's talked about here. Notice in Isaiah chapter 61, we turn there, and I go to Isaiah chapter 61 because this was really one of the darkest times in the nation of Israel. The book of Isaiah, much of it is about God's judgment coming upon his people. Now, Israel was being judged because they had turned away from God. He had warned them, and they had turned to the gods of the peoples around them. They had associated themselves with the nations around them, and God would come send judgment, and they would repent for a while. But now in Isaiah 61, we see that they are now being invaded by their enemies. They would soon be carried away into captivity to be away from their homes, away from the land of Israel for some 70 years, and it would never be the same again. They are suffering the judgment of God. In other words, they're suffering the consequences of their actions. But even in the midst of this, God gives them comfort. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, it says this. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me," he says, "to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." And then notice in verse 3 it says this, "to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Now, ultimately, this is prophetically speaking of Jesus' coming. This is speaking of the coming of the Messiah. But as we mentioned in our opening remarks and Brother Jimmy referenced in his prayer, the commandments and the consolation of God can be a blessing to different people in different circumstances. And in the midst of the judgment of God coming down upon Israel, he gives them comfort. Verse 2, where he says, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance," he says, "of our God, to comfort all that mourn." So the good news for us as God's people, we make mistakes and we get ourselves in situations sometimes because of our actions, because of the things that we do. I'm thankful that we serve that God that is able to give us grace even in the midst of the difficult situations of life. And I love this, what it says here. He says to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, he says to give them beauty for ashes. We noticed when Jacob mourned and Job mourned, they rent their clothes and they would put ashes on their heads to show that they're grieving. But he says right here, he's going to give them beauty for their ashes. You're grieving this morning. Perhaps you're grieving the sins that you have committed, or you're grieving the circumstances of your life. We serve the God that gives us beauty for ashes. And he says, the oil of joy for mourning. And he says, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Our God, he is able to heal the brokenhearted. He cares about our griefs. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? He says this, and aren't you thankful when you look at the life of Jesus Christ? You know, when we try to associate ourselves with people here in this world, the world says you need to associate yourselves with those that are in high standing in this world, those that are successful, those that are popular, those that have clout. But I'm thankful that Jesus Christ, he looked for those that were the downtrodden. He looked for those that were sick. He looked for those that were going through difficult times. He didn't put them off. Those were the ones that he went and ministered to. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I love this part as well. This should be an encouragement to us in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 61. When he talks about all of these things, basically the things of sorrow being changed out for the things of joy, he says this, speaking of Israel, and I believe speaking of us as well, he does all of these things. The garment of praise for the spiritual heavy, for the spirits of heaviness. He says that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. He's saying that the comfort of our Lord is to such a degree, and we can be comforted in such a way that whatever we're going through here in this world, we can be a witness to other people. You see the descriptors there, that they might be called the trees of righteousness and the planting of the Lord. By God's grace and by the mercy that he bestows upon those of us that mourn, in the midst of your mourning, you can be a faithful witness and a testimony to someone else that's going through a difficult time. It's wonderful to think about. This is the comfort. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now I want us to look real quick. The Bible talks about comfort that comes from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to go through these verses very quickly, but I want us to see that when we talk about comfort, we are comforted all the way around as God's people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes this to the church at Corinth. He says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort," he says in verse 4, "who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You know, God the Father is the God of all comfort. He's the Father of all mercies, but he's the God of all comfort. Critics out there will try to paint a picture of our God as being some angry old man somewhere in the cosmos that's just angry and just wanting to strike down people. And they'll make all sorts of arguments about that and basically paint God as the angry man that's just bringing down wrath and making everybody's life difficult. Paul, by the inspiration of God, says he's the God of all comfort. That is the God that we serve. The difficulties, the bad things that happen in this world, they're not because of God. They're because of the effects of sin and the sinful actions of man. But we serve, as Paul would say, the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts. That's one of his names, comfort. And I love what he says here, and we'll look at this maybe a little bit in depth here in a few minutes. The God of all comfort, he says, that comforts us in our tribulations. He says that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. He says, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That echoes what I just said in Isaiah chapter 61. The God of all comfort comforts us that we may comfort others. There's three levels of comfort there, and that's the God that we serve. And his comfort is described in another place in Isaiah as a parental comfort. In Isaiah chapter 66, Isaiah would write by the inspiration of God, speaking of God, it says this. He says, "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." The comfort that God gives is likened to a mother that comforts their child. Now us fathers, and not all the time, but us fathers, you know, one of our kids falls off their bike or scrapes their knee, a lot of times we just say, "Well, just suck it up and rub some dirt in it," or something like that. It doesn't say the love of a dad, but it says the love of a mother. What's a mother's instinct and nature to do with their child? To comfort them whenever they're in distress, to do whatever it takes to give them comfort. And Isaiah says this is how God comforts his people, like a mother taking a child in their arms, a crying baby. I was in the store yesterday, and there was a little one that was crying in their stroller, and the mom picks that child up and just brings the child up to her breast, and that child instantaneously, whatever was distressing them, it went away. That's the comfort that God gives us. God the Father, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. But I want you to see as well, Jesus Christ is also comfort for us as his people. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John writes this, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not." And he says, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The word advocate there, if you go back to the original language and look it up for the word advocate there, the word is paraclete. Remember what we said, that the original word was for comfort? An advocate is a comforter. An advocate goes before someone that has some sort of need, and they vouch for that person. They represent that person. And John says here, we have one that goes before us. That's our advocate. He is our paraclete, and it is Jesus Christ the righteous. Paul would say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father," he says, "which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." We have comfort in Jesus Christ, do we not? What he has done for us on the cross. I hope that's a comfort to you, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. There's a lot of false doctrine out there that makes me uncomfortable, just to be honest. You know, a lot of people believe that there is something you have to do in order to secure your eternal salvation. That's not very comforting to me, because, again, me knowing my nature and knowing how I've messed up and mess up things, there's not a lot of comfort in me saving myself to any degree whatsoever. Even if it was just 0.1%, well, Jesus has done 99.9% of it, but this 0.1% is up to you. That doesn't make me very comfortable. And there's teaching out there that says, well, how do you really know that you're saved? You know, examine your actions and examine your behaviors. If I examine my actions and my behaviors, I see that I cannot save myself in any capacity that way. But isn't there comfort in knowing that Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe? Sin hath left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. He is the God of all comfort. He says again, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word." What a blessing. Our comfort is based in the eternal promises of God. We have eternal life. It's rooted in the grace of God, and that's a comfort that never runs out. What a blessing that is. It equips us, and he says, we're comforted. It should comfort us. When we understand the finished work of Jesus Christ, it ought to comfort us, and he says, establish us in every good word and work. We do good works because we've been saved eternally. If I didn't think my eternal life was secure, I love you, but I'd be trying to do everything I could to take care of myself. I know it's taken care of, and I want to encourage you that way, child of God. We can stand in the midst of difficulties and faults and failures in the promises of God. Jesus Christ is a comfort. And finally, since we believe in the Trinity, the Spirit of God is comfort as well. We'll close up here very quickly, but John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, John writes this, and he's writing the words of Jesus. We touched on this several weeks ago, but this shows us the spirit of comfort that we have. Verse 16, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." He says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now, it was a great comfort to the disciples that walked with Jesus while he was here in this world. He was a comfort to them. He had told them that soon he was going to leave them. And what was going to happen? He was going to be crucified. But he says, "I'm going to send another comforter." And he said that it's the Spirit of truth. And it says, "He will abide with you forever." The word comforter here, you go back to what we've said. That word comforter here is parakaleo, that one that comes alongside us. I'm thankful that the comfort that we have through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, it's an eternal comfort, but through the Spirit of God, it's an internal comfort as well, because the Spirit dwells within us. That's good news. I want you to understand, child of God, there is no valley too low or too deep in this world where you can't experience the comfort of God. Because the Spirit of God is always within us. You may be in a low place, but child of God, the Spirit of God is there with you. And He is able to comfort you. I like when in Acts chapter 9, it talks about this in the context of the church. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, it says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified." It says, "And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Now, I want you to just take a very quick look at what was going on in the church during this time. Were they comforted because everything was peaceful in the area where those churches were? No, there wasn't a lot of peace in the book of Acts for the church. And it would get worse. It would get progressively worse after the events of the book of Acts. But you see here, in the midst of all of that, they had the comfort of the Holy Ghost in the churches, and they were multiplied. We serve the God of all comfort. God the Father, the God of all comfort. God the Son, Jesus Christ, our advocate, is a comfort. The Spirit of God that abides within us, it's a comfort as well. I think we're comforted, aren't we? That is good news. And it doesn't say here that we're to get comfortable in how we live our lives. It doesn't say the God who makes you get comfortable in this world, but He's talking about the God of all comfort who comforts us in the midst of our tribulations while we strive to serve God in this world of difficulties, in this world of trials and tribulation. He gives us comfort. And I just want to close with this before we wrap up here this morning. I think the most ultimate comfort that we have as God's people is knowing that we have comfort from the eternal consequences of our sins. Again, I want to reiterate, I can't reiterate that enough. I am thankful that I am not going to heaven based off of my works or my deeds or anything that I've done or anybody else has done other than the work of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30 tells us where our comfort lies. What does he say? "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." He says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified." There's a lot of comfort in those couple of verses, is there not? We as sinners can be comforted in Jesus Christ because of this. We were chosen in Him when it talks about the foreknowledge of God and predestination. We were chosen in Him before the world was ever formed. That takes the work out of our hands, does it not? That's a comfort. That means that we can't mess that up. We mess up a lot of things in this world, but we can't mess that up. Then he talks about those being predestinated, he also called. That's the Spirit of God that dwells within us. It's an effectual calling. The Spirit of God in God and His sovereignty borns us again and quickens us by His Spirit according to His good pleasure, according to His time. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. It talks about justification. Justification is a legal term. We have been judged not guilty because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Then he talks about glorification. We have a heavenly home beyond this world. I don't know about you, but I look forward to going to heaven because there's a lot of ways in this world is messed up. Even at the very best, my best day here in this world is not enough to say, well, just heaven can wait till some other day. I'm like the Apostle Paul, "Even so, Lord, quickly come." That glorification is something that we look forward to, but it's a present reality to us as God's people right now. That is comforting to me. The news and the goings on and the happenings in our country and in our world today, there's not a lot of comfort if you start digging into that very deep. But there is comfort in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and a heavenly home awaiting us as God's people. He died for our sins and we are forgiven. That is a great comfort to me. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." We can be comforted in the midst of sufferings, in the midst of loss, in the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of hurt, in the midst of afflictions, because we serve the God of all comfort. Now, with all that, we're called to be a comforter to others. And I won't go back and read the verse, but you can go back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and read about that. If you've been comforted in the truths of the finished work of Jesus Christ, if you've been comforted in the midst of your afflictions, please try to be comfort to someone else. Please try to encourage someone else. Please try to be a blessing to someone else. And you can be a blessing wherever you are in your life's circumstances. In the midst of pain and suffering, God comforts us. May we comfort one another. That's what I want to be as one of God's children in this world. I want to try to comfort other people. I think some people, they go into life that feeling like almost being a critic is a spiritual gift. Well, I've got the gift of being critical of other people. Or, you know, some people have the spirit of just looking and pointing out all of the negative things in life. Let us be called comforters as God's people. Because have we not been comforted by His grace, by the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So much more could be said on that subject. We'll stop there. Let's turn to song number 124.